A reading from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tom. Many of you came with us from Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster when we started this new church here in Mount Joy just over 7 years ago, and so you may recognize this pulpit from the old sanctuary at Westminster. They gave it to us when we started meeting here at Craybill this past summer when we needed a pulpit of our own, and it has the Westminster style, the architecture, but it's not quite as big, as grand as the one they have in their new sanctuary. We also, if you're familiar with the sanctuary there, if you've ever been there, we also don't have that old school sounding board that is right above the preacher as he preaches. And whenever I used to preach, or every now and then when I would preach in that pulpit or stand in there to lead the liturgy, I would wonder if that started to fall. If I heard the chain break or I heard it started to fall, would my reflexes be quick enough that I could duck down and maybe the pulpit would save me or I could jump out of the way? I'm thankful I don't have to worry about that here. But Westminster has a beautiful sanctuary. They have a beautiful pulpit. And one of the things that I do appreciate about that big pulpit that they have is a small plaque that you can't see, but that the preacher sees every time he stands into that pulpit. It has words from our passage today in it. Words that Tom mentioned as he prayed. It's a reminder to the pastor every time he steps up to preach. Words from verse 21. We wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. In every sermon, pastors aim to preach the word of God, not our own opinions, not what's the latest trending topic in the news media, but to clearly explain what the text says and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ as we do so. In John chapter 5, earlier in our study, we heard Jesus say, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The scriptures bear witness about Jesus. And so it's my aim, it's the preacher's aim, to proclaim that witness. Have you come to hear that witness this morning? Do you want to see Jesus? Will you receive that witness today, this very day? Will you believe and follow Jesus? As you consider those questions, you must know that Jesus calls you to treasure, not away from it. He calls you to treasure, not away from it. There was once a young man who came to Jesus asking him what he needed to do to have eternal life, and this young man was very wealthy. He had great possessions, and after seeing and talking with Jesus in person, he walked away sad because of those great possessions, because he did not believe that following Jesus is better than having the riches of this life. He did not believe that Jesus was calling him to treasure and not away from it. What is the treasure of your heart this morning? Is there someone, something in your life that you value more than Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, that you don't believe is worth giving up to follow Jesus? Last week, we rejoiced in the resurrection of our Savior. And near the end of that Easter sermon, I told you that every single one of us, we are all trusting our lives to someone or something. We are living for something, but it's only Jesus that can bring us safely through the shadow of death, victorious and alive on the other side. Everything else will leave us dead in the grave, dead in our sin. Today, I pray that we will see the glory of Jesus and we will indeed follow him to life and no longer cherish the idols of this world that can only end in death. The big idea of our text from John 12 is this: if you serve Jesus, God the Father will honor you. If you give your life to follow Jesus, God the Father will honor you. Which means the opposite is true as well. If you do not serve Jesus, if you do not follow Jesus, God the Father, the judge of all the earth, will not honor you. So the key question this morning is this: will you, each one of you, will you serve and follow Jesus? He gives us two reasons to follow him in our passage today, and we'll consider each one of them, and then we'll close by asking the question what it looks like to follow Jesus. The people say, "We wish to see Jesus." When they say that, they don't mean they just want to see him physically, like you and I can see one another right now. They want an audience with him. They want to talk to him. They want to interview him. And it's not clear if Jesus actually meets with them or if he simply talks with his disciples in response. But either way, his response to their request is to reveal his glory and to call on them and all of us today to follow him. And the first reason that we should follow Jesus is because Jesus is the Son of Man who died for us. The Son of Man who died for you. Verse 23, Jesus answers them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Beloved, do you know who Jesus is? He is the Son of Man. And that title is not a reference to his humanity, although that's what it sounds like in our ears. And although Jesus was and is truly human, instead, it's a reference, a direct reference to the Old Testament, which is pointing us to Jesus, testifying of Jesus, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was given a vision from God, and this prophet wrote these words, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man." There's that title. "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him, this Son of Man, was given
dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is this Son of Man that the Old Testament promised, the one God's people were waiting for, the promised divine king, the one all peoples would know, all nations would serve, whose dominion is everlasting, whose kingdom reigns forever. This is why the people don't understand. Jesus is showing them his glory. And they don't understand. They ask, verse 34, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They want to see Jesus. Jesus reveals his glory. He reveals himself as this glorious Son of Man. But then Jesus also reveals that he, the divine King himself, will die. This glorious King who's to reign over all peoples, all nations, over everyone and everything forever. This exalted one will willingly lay down his life for his people. He'll be lifted up on the cross to die for their sins in their place. How can that be? They do not understand. This one is to reign forever. He is worthy of all worship. How will this one be lifted up to die in the place of sinners? And this is what Jesus is talking about in verse 24, where he says, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A seed on the shelf in a jar is worthless. Like I have show and tell this morning, like this one. This one that has been sitting in our car door for over the last 6 months. We brought it with us when we sold our own home. Because when you plant it and it bears fruit, it's this beautiful flowering vine that just grows and grows and grows and grows. It bears incredible fruit. So we want, whenever we find a new place to live, we'll plant it. But right now it's useless. This is what Jesus is getting at. Unless this grain of wheat, he's talking about his own life, unless I die, the fruit will not come. So he's speaking of his own death, just that, not just that he would die like we all will die at some point in our lives, but that he will die as a sacrifice for sin. That's why he says, for this purpose, for this hour. What hour? What purpose? The hour of his death, to save his people from their sins. We used to tell the children at Westminster in the vacation Bible schools that sin is anything we think, say, or do that does not please God. Anything we think, say, or do that does not please God. And if we're honest, we'll recognize that we all have sinned. We all have said things, done things, thought things that do not please the holy God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. That our sin has separated us from God, and this sin cannot be removed by good works. There's nothing that you can do to atone for your sin, to earn God's love or his forgiveness. The penalty is death. Do you understand this, beloved? What every person everywhere deserves right now, what every one of us here today, without exception, you and me and every other person, if we got justice for our wrongs, for our sin, we would be in hell this very moment with no hope of redemption, no chance of forgiveness. The just penalty for our sin against the perfect holiness of God is the outpouring of his righteous wrath on us for all eternity. The holy God is just and right to punish sin. Sin is no light matter, though we treat it as such. But it is no light matter. Just over a week ago, our Good Friday service, we sang these words from that hymn, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. Here, where? At the cross. Here, where you see the Son of Man lifted up, the perfect, holy, spotless, sinless Lamb of God here. View its nature rightly. See it for what it is. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who it is that bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Do we think of sin but lightly? God is just and right to punish sin, but he is also merciful. Oh, his mercy is more. What hope that gives us. He is kind to undeserving sinners, and in his mercy, he sent his own Son, the glorious, exalted Son of Man, to live and die and rise again in the place of sinners, to bear in his own body the just penalty, the wrath of God that is against all sin. He took it for us. That's why his soul is troubled. Jesus, truly man, says, verse 27, my soul is troubled. That word means revulsion or horror. Jesus is saying, I am horrified by what I am facing. This is no easy task, beloved. You could not do it. I could not do it. There's not another person in all the history of humanity who could do it. No one else in all the world from all human history would ever do this, could ever do this. Only Jesus, the God-man, loves you enough to be punished for your every sin. There's no one else who loves you like that but God himself. Only Jesus, the God-man, is able, holy enough, righteous enough to overcome sin, to provide the righteousness that you need to see God. Only he is powerful enough to rise again from the dead, victorious over sin and death and the devil. Verse 31, Jesus says, the ruler of this world has been cast out. Who's he talking about? The prince of the power of the air. Only Jesus can win this battle against the forces of evil, against the devil. We are all born dead in sin, enslaved by the ruler of this world, following the prince of darkness. If you are not following Jesus today, you may not realize it, but the Bible says you are actually following the devil, a slave to sin, a slave to evil. He has you in his chains, and you have no power whatsoever to break free, no ability to break free, and nothing in this world can set you free. Only the Son of Man can set you free. So they ask, how can the Son of Man be lifted up? How can he die? He's supposed to reign forever. They don't understand that Jesus must die so that they can live. He will die and rise again so they can live forever. So, beloved, follow Jesus. Why? Because he, the glorious one, died for you. He died to save you from death, to raise you to life. This is the first reason in the passage why we follow Jesus, because he, the glorious Son of Man, died for us. What love. The second reason we should follow Jesus is this. Because following Jesus is the way and the only way to eternal life. We see this in what Jesus says in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now to love your life here, it means more simply than to be thankful for your life or to enjoy your life. We can do that in ways that are glorifying to God. No, to love your life here is to exalt yourself as master of your own fate, as king of your own life. It's to put yourself at the blazing center of your life. It is a fundamental denial of God's sovereignty, of his right to reign and rule in your life. It's a failure to acknowledge with thanksgiving that every beat of your heart, every breath of your lungs is a gift from God Almighty. It's a failure to acknowledge that your life is given to you by God, that you were made by him and for him. To love your life is to exalt yourself to the throne, to live according to your own desires. It is this idolatrous focus on self that we are born with And that is the heart of all sin. And so that's why Jesus says, whoever loves his life in this way will lose it. Why? Because you think you're holding on to your life. You think that you are finding fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose and happiness. But in reality, you are only on the road to your own destruction. Beloved, God did not make you to live with yourself at the center. He made you to worship him. And worshiping him is eternal life. With yourself at the center is only destruction. You're not designed to be autonomous, to define or determine your own identity. You're not designed to live without reference to God, as if he didn't exist, independent of him. The highest good in life is not you be you. This is the lie of the world that we live in. But here's the truth of what will happen. The guarantee, if you love your life, if you be you is the model of your life will malfunction. You will do damage. You will do harm, not only to yourself, but to everyone you know and love. That is the truth, the guarantee. You will be overtaken by darkness. Jesus says you'll be mastered by darkness. You'll lose your life. You will perish and be condemned because you've rejected God's reign, and you'll be outside his everlasting kingdom. But on the other hand, Jesus says, if you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. Now we know Jesus is using figure of speech here. He's not speaking literally. He's contrasting these polar opposite approaches to life. The one who hates his life, that is, the one who thinks so little of his life. He knows it's not my right to call the shots in my life, to be in charge, to do what I want. But instead, this person thinks so much of God, recognizes my life exists for God, from him, through him, to him are all things, that I offer my very life as a living sacrifice. This one, in giving away his life and entrusting his life to Jesus and submitting his life to Jesus as Lord, this is the way to eternal life, to receiving true, abundant, everlasting life and joy. So, instead of you do you, instead of I'm the king of the world, instead of I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, what is your confession? What is your only hope in life and in death? No matter what the circumstances, and knowing that you make a mess of your life, what is your confession? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to who? My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The glorious, exalted Son of Man has made me his own. And how he, this one, has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He set me free from death and given me his life by dying in my place. Beloved, this precious Jesus came to set things right, to pay for the damage that you have caused, to undo that damage. He pays the bill and he changes your heart. He transforms your life so now you want to follow him. Follow Jesus because he, the glorious Son of Man, died for you, and follow Jesus because this is the way to eternal life. Now, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, very simply, it looks like pleasing the Father. It looks like pleasing God. Jesus always did what pleased the Father. And so to follow Jesus is to have this same aim, not to please yourself, not to please others, but to please your Father in heaven. To be conformed to the image of his Son, which means that this world cannot be what you live for, where you put your hope. Following Jesus means denying yourself. Taking up your cross daily, dying to your own desires, and pursuing the priorities and the character of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, I ask you another question this morning. What in your life needs to die in order for you to follow Jesus? What do you need to die to? What desires do you have that are fighting against your desire to follow Christ? I don't know how many of you have seen or heard this, but I imagine many of you have heard this, but hopefully none of you have done this. You've heard of these people who have wild animals for pets, right? Now, honestly, it sounds thrilling, right? And in theory, I'd love to have a wild animal as a pet. Grizzly bear, a tiger, a lion. That'd be pretty sweet. We have a dog. That's, fun. But come on, dog or a grizzly bear? But you know what never surprises me? And I want to be sensitive here because this is not a joke. It's a tragedy. But it never surprises me when the tiger eats the owner. It's not a surprise. Why is it not a surprise? Because it's the nature of the beast. It's a wild animal. Beloved, your flesh is like this wild beast, still prone to idolatry. Yes, you've been given a new heart. Praise the Lord. And yet, you are not free from the presence of sin. So what is it in your life that you are treating like a pet when you need to see it for the wild animal that it is? It could kill you at any moment. You don't play with it. You get rid of it. You put it to death. What in your life right now needs to die in order that you might live to follow Jesus? What is it? The Bible says you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ himself lives in you. Are you fighting against Christ in you? Are you going to battle against the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you, fighting against your new nature as a new creation in Christ by trying to keep alive something God sentenced to death when you became a Christian? This is our daily battle. Are you clouding your vision of the glory of Jesus because you're so focused on the things of this world? Perhaps it's your sins, your weaknesses. Are your sins your weaknesses as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a neighbor, as a church member, as a servant of Christ, as a witness? Are these due to something that needs to die in you? Some old habit, some secret sin, some freedom that Christ has purchased for you that's intended to be used to serve others, but you're using it instead to indulge in the flesh? Is there some root of pride, some fear of rejection, some desperate need for the approval of others, some desire for wealth or pleasure or comfort? What is it? Is the Holy Spirit bringing something to your mind this very moment? If he is, don't ignore it. Heed the work of the Spirit. Confess that sin and turn from it unto God, knowing that you've been forgiven. We cry out, search us, O God, know our hearts, see if there's any wicked way in us. Lead us in the way of everlasting. And if there's nothing coming to your mind at this moment, you may be blind to it. Sin deceives. If there's nothing coming to your mind and you're serious about following Jesus, ask a dangerous question. Someone who knows you, someone who loves you, ask them, what do you see that needs to die in my life in order for me to walk in obedience to Christ? Where am I playing with the wild animals that may destroy me? Following Jesus looks like death and suffering. But, beloved, it ends in glory and honor. Whereas following the idols of this world, they promise glory and honor and never deliver, not once, always end in death and suffering. In his death on the cross, Jesus was obeying the Father, glorifying the Father. And so today, all who trust in Jesus and receive new life through him and obey the Father in the power of the Spirit, we give glory to the Father and we are honored by the Father. And Jesus says, we'll be with him. We will be with him. This passage begins with some Greeks going to Philip and saying, we wish to see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus today? When God opens your eyes and you behold the glory of his Son, the Son of Man who laid down his life for you, when you behold that glory, you are compelled to live for him, to follow him, to serve him in all of life. You gladly lose your life and gain his, and all that goes with it. Suffering, yes, but also the glory to come, the fellowship of God the Father. The Father will honor you. Beloved, what a Savior, and what a life to come. There's no one better. There's no one more glorious. There's no one more worthy of your life. Indeed, there's no other way to life but through him. So may we all today, again, more clearly, behold the glory of our Savior. See Jesus and trust him and love him and follow him till we're with him for all eternity. Amen.